Please open your Bibles with me once again to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read verses 6 through 21. Genesis chapter 3. As we continue our series on encouragement for women. What a blessing it is to gather in the name of Christ and hear the living Word of God. We don't need a canned speech. We need God to move in our hearts and in our souls. We need the power of the Holy Spirit poured out afresh upon His people in this day. There's plenty of deception and phony religious activity out there. But we want Christ, the crucified and risen Savior. If you'd stand with me, we'll give our attention to Genesis 3, chapter 6. Genesis 3, chapter 6. With joy and thanksgiving, let us hear the Word of God. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? The woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And to Adam also, to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that Thou didst gather us here together tonight in the name of Christ. Many of our brethren are not here. Some are providentially hindered, sicknesses, various providences, O God. We pray that wherever they are, that their minds and hearts are set upon honoring Thee in their homes or wherever they find themselves. Lord, as we are here, we know that the flesh profiteth nothing, but the Spirit of God, the power of the world to come, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of truth, dwelleth within Thy people. Make Thyself known, O Holy Spirit. Forgive us if we have grieved Thee today. Forgive us if we have quenched Thee, O blessed Spirit. Now exalt Christ. Make Thy word to burn in the hearts of Thy people here this evening. May it be that we know Christ more deeply, more sweetly, more holily. And I pray it in His name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. In part one of this message, we considered that to understand the bitter fruits of Adam and Eve's rebellion, we needed to recognize that Genesis 1 through 3 displays creation roles for man and woman. We summarized portions of chapter 2 so that we could read chapter 3 in its context. From those chapters, we learned that there are 7 aspects of Adam's headship revealed there and supported by later Scripture, expanded on by later Scripture. The Word of God wonderfully explains and adds to the earlier revelation. And so we have with these things. One, God was created first. Paul points this out hundreds and hundreds of years later in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Number 2, Eve's creation had a specific nature and purpose as Adam's help. 3, God named humanity Adam, not Eve. He called their name Adam. 4, Adam named the woman. She did not name the man. 5, Adam was mankind's representative, not Eve. 6, Adam was mankind's representative, was held accountable for the entrance of sin, not Eve. Before I go on, brethren, I think that so many people in our day, and including some in our congregation, do not understand that. Adam was the federal head of the human race. And we see without any hesitation, thousands of pages of argumentation and debate fill all of the theological journals and the bookstores regarding the place of manhood and womanhood. But stop and think for just a moment. If God's eternal purpose is to be worked out in this world through male and female and the dominion that God gives them, especially through the bearing of children, where do you think the enemy of our souls is going to be working hard? Brethren, we are living in a day that actually, in many quarters, cannot discern that there are two sexes. I don't say that in humor. I don't say it in judgment. I say it in the greatest sorrow. And the church, by and large, is utterly, utterly giving itself over to anti-biblical, anti-Christ doctrine regarding men and women, regarding male and female. Satan has been hard at work, and he continues to labor in this area. And he has in his power most of the young people of this generation. If you're not aware of that, you're not reading what's going on in your world. And we will talk more about that in the weeks ahead. But I can tell you right now, Adam, the man, the male, was the federal head of the human race. This is not only obvious by much of the context here, but Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes it abundantly, abundantly clear in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through the end of the chapter. While Eve was deceived and in the sin, Adam, the head of the human race, is tragically but clearly condemned as the one by whom death entered this world. Anyone, particularly that professes to be a Christian, and therefore wants to spend his time blaming women, either hasn't read the Bible or doesn't understand it. And those that have used Eve's sin, tragic, horrific as it was, don't seem to grasp that God lays it at Adam's feet. Number 7, man and woman in marriage are a symbol of Christ and His church. Adam as a type of Christ, the head of the church, and Eve as the type of the reverent and submissive church. Now in part 2, we considered that to understand the bitter fruits of Adam and Eve's rebellion, we must recognize Adam's blame shifting. Adam did not act like a man. He did not act like he was created to be in the image of God. When sin entered, manhood exited. When sin entered, manhood exited. Man as God created him to be. So, God created Adam first, then gave him a habitation, the garden, gave him a vocation, tilling and guarding the garden, and a revelation, God's word and will for Adam. That holy place, the Garden of Eden, unstained by sin. Sin was not anywhere in the world till this moment, where Adam and Eve later, at least we have no idea how long it was before they fell into sin. Some think that they didn't make it past the first day. Some think that it was quite a while. It doesn't matter. God didn't tell us. The fact is, they apparently knew the beauty and the glory of sweet communion with God. And something radically changed that. Having made Adam in his will, God gave him very serious responsibilities, especially obedience to the revelation of God's will. But as the representative of all his descendants, Adam followed his deceived wife in violating God's will. And when confronted with this, Adam blamed God and the woman for his sin. And if I have seen a tragic characteristic that passes down to all the sons of Adam, I'm sure there's some exception out there, maybe just an exception in degree, but when I have had to sit and do marriage counseling, the one thing I hear often is men shifting the blame of their weak and failed, if ever begun, headship and love for their wives. They'll blame their wives for everything. Or they'll cry a bunch of tears and say, yeah, I know that I really did wrong, but her. That's what we see. This is where it entered. This is not a myth. This is not fiction. Any pastor that is biblical, both in his thinking and in his practice, knows this to be true. The inescapable unmanliness of sinful men. I don't care how much weight they can pump. I don't care how great hunters they think they are. Doesn't matter how many fish they can pull in. Doesn't matter how much liquor they can hold. It does not matter how many women they can chase. None of that is manhood. Manhood is walking with God. That's what men were made to do. It's okay if you hunt. It's okay if you fish. I'm not banning that. But men usually find their identities in what they do. When that's looking in the wrong place, what you do can be gone in a minute. You can lose your job. You can lose your legs. You can lose your hands, your feet. You can lose your health. And what you do is evaporated. So my brethren, manhood is walking with God by faith. The world doesn't think so, but that's not your authority. So, Adam blamed God and the woman for his sin. In like manner, Eve blamed the serpent. It was that snake. He deceived me. That was all true. But isn't it interesting that there's not a cry for forgiveness, not a cry of repentance, just, well, I did it, really it was their fault. That is the mind clouded by sin, the heart blinded by the entrance of sin. So, with that review, God pronounced judgments upon the three guilty ones. We want to take up there this evening with the bitter fruits of rebellion, which is the name of the message, and this is part three. Having refreshed ourselves, I trust, with our review, then we need to understand this point, and I want to spend just a little bit of time this evening trying to unfold this for you. God's judgments did not change his appointed roles for man and woman, but added sorrow to them. There's a reason I'm putting it that way. In our day, male headship, among other things, is attributed to the fall by some. And I believe that to be serious error. So let us think carefully about God's judgment upon the woman. But first we must briefly consider God's judgments upon all three of the guilty parties, all three of the rebellious individuals. They're all in the presence of God. Now remember, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, we see the glorious curtain, so to speak, of eternity, drawn back, and we're invited to look into the eternal counsels of God, where God says, let us make man in our image. So, male and female created he them. Man is male and female. Man in the sense of mankind or humanity or humankind. It is male and female. Men and women are made in the image of God. But there is an order there. And God said, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Fill up the earth. I mean, doesn't it grip you? At least I hope it. If you meditate in the scriptures, it has to dawn on you that the primary worldview is there's too many people. We've got to cut down all of this population. First of all, we need to be ruled by the brilliant ones. And we also need to be all gathered in places where our gadgets or other gadgets will tell everybody where we are, what we're saying, what we're doing, all the time, so that we can be cattle for those who want to rule. And at the very heart of that worldview is a despising of God's eternal purpose, babies, and the setting up of a culture and an empire of death. Do you not understand that's what you see in this city, in our state, in our country? And it is spreading across the world. I won't get off on that, but just the issue of abortion is astonishing. But there is the idea that we can make all of those decisions. What we need is stop listening to those people that say, have babies. I mean, I trust you understand that science is working. One of the reasons they're working so hard, you're constantly seeing in the news, well, they've grown this organ now in a lab, and they've grown another organ in a lab, or now we've got this animal that we've been able to create in a lab. Now, why do you think they're doing that? Just because this is really interesting science? It is because they do believe that we're not far from a time when people can simply order a baby when they want one. And you can have designer babies. They're already doing genetically modified babies in China. It's in the news. This is not crazy conspiracy stuff. This is in a world where without God, we are the gods, and we are the ones that will be able to control our evolution. Then you don't need male and female. You can just be what you feel like. You may be biologically a male and feel like a woman, and you may pursue that path. Vice versa. You may think that you're the other gender, or perhaps there are more. If you go to the internet, it is quite remarkable how many genders now, how many gender lists you can find. I'm not mocking this. I take this with the highest seriousness. Because this is all out war against God's purpose. It's very simple here. It's very simple. We are not gods, but we honestly believe that we're going to be. The transhumanist movement and the things that are taking place in this world, these are their own words. Again, this is not, you can go on the internet and find any of this in a moment. The highest educational institutions in our nation, in England and in India and in other places, they are saying, we're going to be able to upload our minds into computers. We're going to live forever. We will have a global brain. We will be gods. So you don't need male and female. You don't need the problem of carrying a baby for 9 months. You go order one. Eventually, we won't even recognize. Again, these are their words. We won't even recognize what it means to be human. We will be human 2.0. I said, well, what has that got to do with the subject that we're talking about? Women are absolutely essential to the outworking of God's eternal purpose and dominion over the earth because they carry life in their bodies. Because they are made by God for God's glory in His purpose of dominion over the world to have mothers right at the very center of that glorious purpose. Feminism has so poisoned the minds of the last three generations that it's like the whole idea of a woman just wanting to stay home and have babies is like, how sad. What a waste of life. You could be doing something important. You could be filing papers in a big corporation. You could be selling houses to somebody. Why should you be tied down with your gifts and abilities to changing poopy diapers? How boring! No, how glorious. By the way, husbands, you ought to be really good at changing poopy diapers as well. You need to be helpers. Well, all of that to say, God didn't change His roles for men and women by the fall. That hasn't changed. And so, the very thing we see in Genesis chapter 1 and what we see unfolding even in the curse continues to point to the roles that God has made. I'm grieved that I see so many evangelicals making jokes out of this stuff and somehow taking the high road and laughing off the various movements that are infiltrating the churches. They've already taken over the higher institutions of education and law and medicine in our country. I don't laugh about these things, and I certainly don't take a triumphalistic, oh, how silly they are. What, you don't know what gender you are? We're in a war. And there are people who are made in the image of God who are hearing lies every day and believing them. And if you don't understand that, it will not be long, I can almost assure you, someone in your family, someone in your immediate family or someone and your aunts, your uncles, your brothers, your sisters, they're going to be talking to you, buying into the very things I'm talking to you about. So we want to think about the judgment that God brought upon these three. The Lord God asked Adam three piercing questions. The first one is, where art thou? This is the all-knowing God. He wasn't stumped. Adam wasn't playing hide and seek and God playing along with him. Well, I'll find him if he makes a little noise. That isn't what's happening here. That is a probing question. Where are you, Adam? Because he knew what had happened. When God asks those kinds of questions, as I've pointed out before, he's not looking for information. He is drawing a confession out of our hearts, out of our mouths. And that's what we see here. He asked him a second question, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" Thirdly, he said, "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" God then asked Eve, just one, "What is this that thou hast done? What did you do?" I point out again, who did God look for first? And who took the first bite of the fruit? Eve took the first bite. But he did not come to the garden and say, "Eve, I know where you are and I saw what you did." He said, "Adam, where are you?" Well, the Lord then judged the serpent after those probing questions. Verses 14 and 15. Satan apparently used the serpent to deceive Eve. The passage itself doesn't tell us that that was Satan. But that's something we learn later on in the scriptures. Eve obviously had no fear conversing with a snake. This is a pre-sin world. She had no fear. She didn't know what fear was. She wasn't afraid of any of the creatures that God had given her. She and Adam were to have dominion over them. God had pronounced all the creatures that he had made very good. But now, God announced why the serpent would be cursed. God spoke first to the serpent when bringing his judgments. He talked to Adam first. Why? Because he was the one that God gave the word to. He was the responsible federal head of the human race. Before Eve was created from his side, Adam had been given his work and the word of God. And he was to walk in it. So the Lord spoke to Adam first. "What did you do? Where are you?" And he spoke to the woman secondly, because she was in the sin. She's culpable. She's guilty. But Adam is the target. But now, after having spoken to them and asked those questions, the Lord simply announced that the serpent would be cursed. He spoke first to the serpent, as I said, because it spoke first to Eve and played a key role in her sin against her Creator. The Lord God gave the serpent no opportunity to reply. No opportunity to explain was offered. Rather, the Lord God announced, "Because thou hast done this," that is, "because you have lied to the woman and deceived her so that she abandoned my truth for your lie and has drawn her husband into the sin," well, that's where it begins. Then God pronounces the curse. We hear why. What's lying at the heart of this issue? The Word of God, as it always is. It doesn't matter what you're dealing with. In some way or another, it is connected to or a reflection of what God has made known to men through His Word and through creation. God has made His will known. Those that are lost spend their lives doing everything they can to deny that that God is there. Or they remake Him in their own image. "Oh, the God I worship would never do..." Okay, I grew up hearing that kind of stuff. All that is unbelief. It's unbelief. Lying at the heart of all of your problems and my problems is the fact that the human race, at the very beginning, abandoned God's truth, God's words, for the words of Satan, and became slaves of the liar. You tell that to your average individual today who's not a Christian, they laugh that off as something you might find in a comic book. You know, they find the Marvel movies more interesting than that. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to destroy the powers of Satan. And the word is clear, absolutely crystal clear on those matters. He didn't think that he was, you know, a guy in a red suit with horns. That's stupid. That's Hollywood stuff. This was an angel at one time that was of great beauty and still masquerades as an angel of light. So, God pronounced the curse because thou hast done this. Satan turned the image bearers of God away from the Word of God. So God said, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That old serpent, which was the devil, which is the devil, had been more crafty than all other animals. And now he was cursed above all. A curse is the opposite of a blessing. And to bind with a curse, as God does here, means to cause harm or injury by means of a pronouncement or statement. Whatever posture or way of moving about the serpent originally had, whatever posture or way of moving the serpent originally had, some imagine that because God says, I will throw you on your belly, that he was stood erect or had legs or feet or those kinds of things. Scriptures don't tell us. We don't know, and we're not likely to. The fact is, God cast it down on his belly, for which he would slither forever, licking the dust. Now, this is a picture, by the way, of abject defeat. I mean, this isn't just interesting or poetic language. God comes into the scenario and says, what did you do? And he brought his curse upon him for what he did. It's interesting that he cursed the serpent as well as Satan, who obviously used the serpent. Throughout Scripture, dust is a symbol of humiliation, and licking the dust means utter humiliating defeat. The psalmist says that Solomon's enemies shall lick the dust. That's the idea. Satan's on the ground. God then said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. By believing the serpent, the woman shall bruise, the woman had pledged her allegiance to it and had abandoned God. Do we understand that? There was something seriously happened. We don't have time to trace this out. A theological rabbit just jumped by, and a big one. The fact of the matter is, all false doctrine was birthed at this moment. The abandoning of God's word is where all the false religions of the world had their birth. They're not related, they are not connected to the Word of God, the truth of God. They are demonic, false religions. So, what happened is the woman had essentially pledged her allegiance to the serpent. Why? Because she believed his word over God's word. By his sovereign grace, God now set enmity, hostility, and hatred between the serpent and the woman. But wait a minute. How can you say that there's grace in that? Because he didn't destroy the woman. And by his grace, he set an enmity between them because she had pledged her allegiance to him by believing his word. And the Lord put a separation between the woman and the serpent. And the woman's seed, which would ultimately manifest in Christ, and the serpent's seed, which will ultimately, I believe, manifest in the Antichrist. Now the Lord God then judged Eve. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. I'm going to take some more time in future messages to talk about that sorrow and conception. Sorrow in bringing forth children. We're going to look at the scriptures and open up some of that in a little more detail, because it's one of the reasons women need encouragement. Great encouragement. Wonderful encouragement from the men in her life. But the third thing we'll spend some time on just now is called, it's related to the notion of her desire to rule her husband, but he would rule over her. Now, the issue of authority is fundamental to absolutely everything in life. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. And as a matter of fact, my generation helped the preceding generations to hate authority. First, in God. Second, in their parents. Thirdly, in any other authority structure that they find. It's my life. I do what I want. That is Satan's doctrine. It can be found in witchcraft. It can be found in Satanism. Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. And that's the problem. We all have a struggle with authority. Ask any pastor. We don't have to worry about that here, right? But authority, we all have trouble with it. Why? Because we're stained with sin. Our hearts are darkened by sin. And when we cannot see the glory and the beauty of our God, when we are in spiritual darkness, there's only one place to go. Me. That's it. That's all. And that's why everything today is about me time. Everything is about how, you know, wonderful I am. And if it's to be, it's up to me. Right? This is all demonic doctrine. And that's crazy talk to most of the world, because they don't pick up what God has said and read it and walk in it. Now, the words of verse 16, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. They are the battleground in our day, or at least one of the most heated, because they indicate that there will be a continuous struggle between women and men for leadership in the marriage relation. Men are not the heads of their homes because they're better than women. I want all men to hear this. If you're napping right now, wake up and listen. Men are not the head of their homes because they're better than women. They're both created in the image of God. They are the head of their homes because they've been appointed by God. That's the reason. Not because men are better. God has a purpose. And we will see again later in another message why. But we've hinted at it already. Male and female in a relationship is a picture of Christ and his church. The Lord has an order. The church doesn't tell Jesus what to do. But our head is not a dictator. Our head so loves us that he gave himself for us. That's the model of male headship. Self-denying, sacrificing love. Not chest pounding. So, the construction of the Hebrew in this verse is the same as in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, in which, after rejecting Cain's offering, God says to him, "Why art thou wroth?" Why are you angry? "And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well," listen carefully, "sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Well, it's the same construction in Hebrew. In other words, here's what's happening. Sin is painted in a particular picture of like a lion or a demon crouching at a door waiting for someone. He wants that person. And the Lord is saying, well, that's the way it is. Sin's lying at the door waiting for you, Cain. But you must overcome it. You must overcome it. You should rule over that. Right? And that construction is the same as I said in chapter 3, verse 16. The woman will desire to rule. But God has said, no, that's what the man's supposed to do. Again, we hate the word rule. What do you mean rule over me? That's a terrible thing. Well, it can be if it's governed by sin. It can be absolutely wonderful, glorious, beautiful, unifying, healing when it's in Christ-like love. I mean, I can tell you, after spending over 25 years in family reform, manhood and womanhood reform, I mean, there are tons of guys out there that profess to be Christians that love the idea that the Word of God says that they're the head so that they can tell everybody what to do. Let me tell you why God gives you the authority, men, that he gives you. Are you ready? Heaven stands behind you. The authority of God stands behind you when you administer the Word of God in your home, not your own selfish ideas. You've been given the authority of God to do extraordinary good to your wife. We got that? You've been given authority to learn how to live like Christ deals with his church. How did he do that? He was strong. There were times when he rebuked. There were times when he comforted. But he always told the truth. He always gave himself for his bride. He instructed his bride. He showed them what the law on two legs looks like and what the love of God from heaven looks like. That's what you're supposed to be doing with your authority in your home. Not just saying, I am Kong. Huh? You haven't been given authority to oppress. You have been given authority to lead, to guide according to God's truth. That means you have to be doing it. And your wife will profit when you do that. She won't. I tell you what, many men, the manhood of many men makes their wives sorry that they're women. I'm telling you, that's the fact. And that is sinful. That is horrifying. Because you've been given authority from God himself to administer his word and his love in your home. And I don't mean wimpiness. You've got to be strong to do this. I'll tell you, more women would be encouraged if their husbands simply didn't just wave or thump their Bibles, but gave their hearts and minds to understanding what they've been called to be as men, and then doing that. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Well, it's because of sin that women are going to want to rule the house. And very often, it's because they're smarter than their husbands. Sometimes they're a whole lot sharper. I'll tell you. Man, and why? Because they're made in the image of God, and they were made to be. They were made to rule in the house, not over their husbands. But they're not supposed to be uneducated baby makers. They're made in the image of God. It should be a king and a queen relationship. But because of sin, there are going to be times when they're going to want to take the reins. And a man who knows the Lord and has wisdom knows that you don't get the reins back with a whip, you know, in combat boots. Doesn't work. You've got to know how to love like Christ loves, not the foolishness that Hollywood vomits up. We've got generations that have been taught by Hollywood what relationships are supposed to be, and taught by the internet through pornography what sexual activity is supposed to be. And it is tragic beyond words what fruit that is bearing. Women need encouragement. They need encouragement. They will be tempted from time to time when they think, oh no, he can't be making that decision. But you're going to have to learn. We'll talk about submission. And submission doesn't mean putting your neck, you know, into a harness. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The glory of Christ, the eternal Son of God, becoming man. Why? To save his people from their sins. But that comes wonderfully portrayed in an image that anybody can understand. Someone loving a wife sacrificially. That's the picture. Our eternal life is portrayed in that picture. Husbands, love your wives. That doesn't mean have gooey feelings about them. That means treat them according to the Word of God. That's what Christ did. He came with the law in his heart. He came and he lived every moment of his life according to the Word of God. He lived perfectly. If you want to see what the Word looks like on two legs, look at Jesus and see how he dealt with people. That's the model for every husband. Now, we haven't been given miracle power, but we're not talking about that. We're not talking about dying for the sins of our people. We can't do that. He's already made the one sacrifice for that. But how you live has been packaged for us by the living God. You want to encourage your wife? Be a Christian. I'm dead serious. All a really good husband is a guy who's following Jesus and loving others before himself. And that would begin at home right there with his wife. Brethren, there needs to be a mighty move of God's Spirit. Let me tell you, I see in churches such as ours, very often women that have... they've said, yes, I want this to be a biblical family. My husband will walk with the Lord and I'll walk with him and I'll be his help. And we will walk together as king and queen, not master and slave. And we will honor and glorify God. And then the husband dumps everything on her and thinks that just because he brings home the paycheck, he's being a great guy. Now, the paycheck's important. It's not the most important thing. Because men are such blockheads, often, women think in order to save the family, save the house, save the finances, save the children, They have to run things. And there are men that are very happy to take the reins and say, here you go, sweetheart. Do what you want. There are two major faults among men. Right? There are those who are authoritarians that grind their women under them. And those that abdicate. Whatever you want to do, and dump it on them. One of them kills his wife's spirit because of his oppression. The other ruins his wife very often because he pushes her into a role that God did not make her for. So, if we want encouragement for women, what we need is men. Men that will walk with God. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, says Paul. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. He goes back to the Genesis account and quotes that in the New Testament to Gentiles, saying, we are one with Christ. When God made Adam and Eve and set them in the garden, the beauty of the man who is to lead and guide according to the word, which is what Adam didn't do, and the woman who walks with him to have dominion over the earth. Well, it's a mess, but Christ can heal it all. I've seen him take the most shattered, broken people, the most sinful, angry, hating one another spouses, and show them how to love one another and walk with him. It's all by bowing to God's word. Marital problems always mean one thing. Ready? You don't have to go and get a degree in counseling for this. Every time someone comes into your office or sits down with you in a pew at church or sits down and says, let's go get some coffee, I gotta tell you what's going on in my house, I need you to pray for me, there's one thing, sin. And there is a Savior from sin. And that Savior is the Lord. And when two people repent of their sins and bow to that Lord and His Word, they can work through anything. And if they don't, they're likely not to get the issue worked out. And today, you can go to counselors before you've said 10 minutes of what's bothering you. They're saying, just divorce them. I'm telling people that call themselves Christian counselors, it's unreal. So, the Lord God judged Adam. It is important for us to realize that God did not pronounce a curse upon Adam and Eve. He pronounced a curse upon the serpent and upon the ground. But he brought judgments upon Adam and Eve. There's no word of curse applied to Adam and Eve themselves. But the world they live in has been cursed. They are stained by sin. And Satan is cursed. Because a curse from God is something you don't get over. His curse is upon creation, and though his judgments upon Adam and Eve were severe, he still granted them limited earthly life and a partial fulfillment of his command to be fruitful and multiply. We're going to see that in the next chapter. So God announced why the man would receive judgment. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. First, before God created Eve, he gave Adam the revelation of his command and will. He is clearly, as we see in later scripture, the representative of the entire human race. This is why God deals with him more in a more lengthy way than either Satan or the woman. At this point, we can agree with feminists that men are the problem. But they're wrong about how they understand that. Men are the problem because they're sinful. They're made by God as His image bearers and appointed to establish God's rule in their homes through the Word, not by might, right? But by the love of Christ and by the Word of God. They're to create an atmosphere in their home for their wives and for their children that's got a big and beautiful, glorious view of God, a big God, a big God-filled life. That's what you'll be thinking in those terms. This great and glorious Creator has given you a wife, has given you children made in His image. I mean, your home needs to be a glorious seminary where they hear about and see the transforming power of God in your life, in your wife's life, so that they know the things that you're telling them are real. Why in the world should they believe anything you say if you're not living the truth before them? You're helping them to hate God and to rebel against His Word. If you just, take the kids to Sunday school. Well, hopefully someone will tell them the truth, but the fact of the matter is they need to learn it home from a dad who loves the Lord and a mom that loves the Lord, that the truth of God and His transforming power in Christ is real. That needs to come out of the mouth, needs to come out of the hands and the feet. So, because thou hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Man, those words must have cut through Adam like a knife. And hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Well, first, before God created Eve, is the revelation of the commandment. God's order is clear by the revelation itself, in giving Adam His will and His word. Before He makes the woman, God revealed Himself as the Almighty Creator, and Adam was the obviously limited creation, made in the image of God. God is the Lord, man is the child, man is the servant. The Lord God made His will known to Adam, and at this point, Adam's mind was not stained or confused or muddled by sin. He knew what God had told him, but Adam rejected God's will and word by listening to his wife and eating of the forbidden fruit. God made this abundantly clear as He brings the judgment upon the man. Thou hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee. And I said, thou shalt not eat of it. Oh, how we need the grace and the mercy and the love in Christ to obey the God-breathed revelation of God's will. Because we're on the other side of the fall. We're all stained by sin. We all have a built-in authority rejector called the human heart. We want life our way. Parents, have you ever seen that in your children? My way. Of course you have. So, he cursed the ground for Adam's sake. No longer would Adam delight in the beauty and the pleasure of the garden which bore the fruit of that heavenly place. And now the ground would be difficult to cultivate and would need constant watering, fertilizing, and sometimes experiencing the devastation of drought, blight, mold, flood, fire, unseasonable freezing, and more. God had made Adam to till the garden, and in that blessed place he would have known blessedly successful gardening and farming, but not now. You've got to struggle. Talk to farmers. Find out how difficult it can be sometimes just to get a crop through. That is because of the curse God put upon the ground itself. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that the creation itself is groaning for the revelation of the sons of God. That glorious time when Christ comes and returns gloriously. Make a new heaven and a new earth. Well, Adam was going to face difficulty and sorrow in his work. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Every time I get some sticker in my hand or my foot or my leg, that's a reminder of the curse that God put upon the ground. Go for that beautiful rose, and you can find out they've got a thorn in them. Why is that there? It's not a fairy tale. It is because God cursed the ground, the very ground that had made that beautiful garden. Well, finally, man would die physically. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Well, it's crucial for us to see that God did not change. We're going to bring this together, and everything we do next week will just be pure applications. I just didn't make it to him tonight. But these applications are going to be actual, extremely practical things that you can do to encourage the women in your life. Sorry, ladies, it took me a little while to get there, but that'll be the whole thing next week. So, God said, be fruitful and multiply. Are Adam and Eve going to be fruitful and multiply? Yes. That hasn't changed. That's what he commanded them in the first chapter, and we're going to see that Adam knew his wife in chapter 4 in a future message, and they had a child. And they had another, and then the first murder took place. Because God said, you're going to bring forth children in sorrow. But we're going to see that the roles didn't change. Did God give Adam his word? Yes. Did God make it abundantly clear that he was to guide and direct the garden and his wife according to what God had revealed? That didn't change. He's still going to till the ground. He was supposed to till the ground, but now he's going to have to go out and bust clods that are going to fight him. And he's going to have to fight caterpillars, and he's going to have to fight weeds, and he's going to have to fight all of that. Now, why am I making that point? Because the relationship of head and body doesn't change either. The fact that men have been given the responsibility to administer the truth of God in their homes does not change. You are still the responsible party. You are the spiritual barometer in your house. And you should, by loving Christ, then love your wife. More of that. But the fact is, male and female are distinct. They have roles. They are both made in the image of God. Man was given God's word, the work, and the toil, and woman was primarily, not only, but primarily to work with him in bringing children into the world. Eventually, we even see the nation of Israel being made by being fruitful and multiplying. We see an extraordinary nation established on the planet, and through that nation came the Savior of the world. A woman was the one deceived that helped plunge us into darkness. A woman, chosen of God, bore the Savior of sinners. In God's grace, we see his glorious work. Well, much more for us to discuss here. These are rich chapters, and they touch on many practical things in our lives. But brethren, we close with this thought. Women, one of the passages we're going to look at is 1 Peter chapter 3, or what do you do if your husband's not doing what he's supposed to? And I would say to you now, before we get to that message, Christ is the best husband. To know the Savior, to have sweet communion with him, to walk with him is where your joy should be. And then you can see your husband for what he is. You can see yourself for what you are. Christ should be where your joy arises. And your husband should be one with whom you walk in Christ. If he won't, you walk before him and be the gospel in what you say and what you do. More on that later. Father in heaven, these are important matters. We need thee every day, every hour. We're living in a world that at certain moments seems to have completely lost touch with all reality. And yet at the same time, we see extraordinary advances. Father, it is a world that is a powder keg, but it is also a world under thy control. And Father, we pray with all of our hearts that thou wouldst help us to be salt and light, that we would live in our homes, in our neighborhoods, and in our congregations in such a way as it would show forth the glory of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, the grace, the mercy, and the peace of God. Thank you for all that we have in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Brethren, let's go in the name of the Lord.